Two, their life embarrasses them, and they believe if they get too involved, they're going to be a hypocrite. Think that through. Sometimes it's true, isn't it? You're like, boy, I don't want to move. So, anyway, we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, and give you some tools and some know-how and some help and how to share the gospel with people, how to get out. And listen, soul winning, really, it's not a one day of the week thing. I mean, the church has been given the command to go out, and the highways, hedges has been commanded to go out and preach the gospel. And so we do that as a body. We come together on Thursday nights in the summertime and Saturday mornings towards the wintertime. And we go out as a body, and we go out and knock doors and put door hangers on, or we, you know, get somebody to answer a door and talk to a little bit. But it's a daily thing, right? Soul winning is a daily thing. It's a lifestyle thing. And how we should live is always with a mindset of always being ready that the door may open and give us an opportunity with the gospel. And so if we live that way, you'll probably be surprised how many more doors open, right, than somebody else's. But we'll look at that here, Lord willing, in a few weeks. Well, today we're in Hebrews chapter 2. You're there. Brother Jim has read our text. And Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 2 today. Most of you, if you spent any time being aware of what's going on in the world today and right now, I mean literally now, I don't even know how. I think Brother Jim sent out a text yesterday that the former President Trump, somebody took a shot at him, and boy, I got on the internet and I was able to find some news online and find a video of that. And if you notice, if you watch the video, when the Secret Service finally figured out what was going on, they got up and they ran to the president and surrounded him and, of course, brought him down. And pretty interesting, pretty neat to have when there is a problem. And there was a problem, right? And I don't know if Trump cried for help, but I know this, the occasion of what happened necessitated help. And when help was needed, the Secret Service rushed in to his aid and to do what they were trained to do. But you know, you and I this morning, we have our own protection plan. You may not have the Secret Service, right? You might not be that fortunate to have armed bodyguards. Does anybody have their own security detail here? I mean, not the one on your hip, but you have people you have people that follow you around. Alan, nobody follows you around and helps you out. And okay, Judy, you're on your own. You got Neil. Yeah, of course. I mean, that's... But nobody has that type of security detail. But did you know, if you're in Christ today, we do. We have the best Secret Service protection plan that the world has ever known. And His name is Jesus. Amen. And I wanted to look at this title this morning in Hebrews 2. And this is the title, Jesus Responds. Jesus responds. Last week we saw that man messed up God's creation when sin came into the world. And the only way that Jesus could restore a fallen world that had been ruined by the ones who it was left in charge of, right? You ever come home, told the kids, now we'll be back in a couple hours, just watch everything, okay? And you come out and they didn't watch nothing. And it's a mess, right? And it's a travesty. And they're cleaning up a lot. No, Jesus, the care of this world was left to man. A man messed it up. And when Jesus came to a place that the only way that what was done to His creation, the only way to fix it was if He was going to take care of it Himself. And He was going to do that. So Jesus is coming on the scene. But before He fixes His creation, He's going to fix something else first, right? What is He? I mean, we know He's going to fix the world one day. We know He's going to make a new heaven and an earth one day. We just looked at this in 2 Peter back in Wednesday night, that the elements, the atoms, are going to melt one of these days, and it's going to come into a pool of nothing anymore, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But before he does that, here in chapter 2, he's going to take care of something else. He's going to take care of us. We've got to be fixed, because whether you believe it or not, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, he wants you there. He wants you there as well. Amen? I mean, that's a wonderful thing to think about. That should be an encouragement, no doubt. So these Hebrew Christians who were drifting away from Jesus, they're drifting back into the law. They needed a reminder of exactly what Jesus was going to do and what he has accomplished that the law could not accomplish. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. We've spent much time on that over the last few years of the difference between the law and grace and how the law is an MRI. It is an X-ray. It's a PET scan. It is a blood test. But it is not the remedy that fixes the problem. And so, the first question we come to in Hebrews 2, right? How was it, that Jesus fixed the problem with man? Well, how did he do this? Well, we see, first of all, what he did was he put on human flesh, right? God said, I'm going to fix this one myself. They can't fix this. They're not going to be able to do this. Over in Genesis 3:15, we see where God has told us that the Messiah was coming. Could you give me some volume on here? I feel like I'm screaming up here. Genesis 3:15, you're like, you are. No. Genesis 3:15 has showed us the proto-evangelium, right? That's that big theological word, that the promise of a coming Messiah. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. Amen. And he has. In Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. What is the sign? Well, the sign was going to be Jesus. The sign was going to be God himself was going to be that sign. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth has been from old, from everlasting. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So notice our text here in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, amen, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now notice this. Hebrews tells us that he was not coming as an angel with more powers than we have. He was not coming as a Gentile because the Messiah was promised through the lineage of Abraham, right? He was coming, as our verse says in chapter 2, look at verse 17. Our text tells us how he was coming. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, thank you, brother, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We see this, listen, Jesus was not coming as a superhero. He wasn't coming as an angel, though he was. He wasn't coming in that form. He was going to put on the same human flesh that he created, right? Notice this here. Would you notice this? Again, here it is in verse, I'm trying to find it, I've lost it, in verse 10, for it became him for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I'm trying to find a verse here that I've lost here. We see this in verse 17. I'm sorry. Where in all things it behooved him. Forgive me. I've lost that word there. Look at that word there, behooved. You see that in verse 17? It behooved him. That word behooved means to be put under obligation, to be bound by duty or obligation. I want you to think about that word. To be under obligation. How was Jesus under duty or obligation? Why was Jesus under obligation to put on human flesh? Why did it behoove him? Why was it necessary? Why was it his duty to put on human flesh? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Over in Hebrews, we'll see this one day in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says it's impossible for God to lie. Don't lose this now. It's impossible for God to lie. In Numbers chapter 23, the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. But he hath said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Listen to me this morning, please. God promised a Messiah. And because God cannot lie, he was under an obligation of his own character and his own word to provide the Lamb that was going to take away the sin of the world. This is why it behooved him to put on human of flesh. And because nobody else could meet the qualifications to do it, he put on human flesh and he did it himself. I love that. 2 Corinthians, amen? That's good, right? That's good. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. So we see here that it behooved Jesus to put on human flesh. Can I tell you today that Jesus experienced every human experience outside of sin? And look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus took part of flesh and blood. Jesus took part of hunger and thirst. Jesus took part of fatigue. Remember, he was on his way and he went that way of Samaria and he stopped by the well of Jacob to rest there, for he was tired. He was tired. God was tired? Well, no, but the fleshly body he was living in was tired. It was 100% human. You want another big word, is that hypostatic union, right? He was fully God and fully man. And he experienced everything that human body, our human body, experiences. From hunger and thirst to fatigue to pain to temptation. Temptation in the wilderness. Temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. All the way to the tasting of death. Jesus experienced it all. Why? Because it behooved him to put on human flesh. Because he was obligated to do it. How was he obligated? Well, hey, he obligated himself. And he was going to do it. Why? Because he can't lie. No, this is a good thing. Look at verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Yeah. Can I remind you that before putting on human flesh, Jesus wouldn't know of any of these limitations? Jesus wouldn't know what hunger was like, or pain, or panger, if you want to switch them, and it's really bad. Hungry, you ever heard of the word hangry, right? Yeah, you know that. You know there's one worse than that? There's one called Ramadan hangry. Because if you notice around Ramadan, when they're supposedly fasting for 40 days and they're not, they start hacking heads off, right? The Islams, right? You see all these things? Well, I just thought, well, they're hangry. They haven't eaten 40 days, right? No, but No, anger, you know, pain and anger and all, and temptation and death. Now, Jesus never took part of a fleshly anger. There was a righteous indignation, but he never sinned. But we see here that he took not on him the nature of angels, right? He experienced every human experience, even on the death of the cross. We'll get there eventually in Matthew when he comes to Calvary. And at one point, the Bible says he cries, "I thirst." You know, there's a scientific reason of what's going on in his body. And the body is shutting down, and the depletion of blood and the depletion of water, that the absolute agony that that body was going through, that the Lord would have, what I've never thought of this before, that he would have screamed out in a shrilled scream, "I thirst!" Yeah. A pain you'll never know. Yeah. He experienced all of it. Why? Because he obligated himself to it. Why? Why? Because he wanted to rescue you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever see those cat of nine tails? I saw a picture of one just recently. I never thought about it. It was about that long in total. That's it. Do you realize those centurions were sitting directly over him? They didn't get to. They weren't a long ways off. Just whacking a whip, and he's 25 feet away. No, they're right on top of him, just ripping the flesh off of his body. Well, our text tells us he's done this on purpose. He's done this for a reason. He experienced every human experience. Probably, no doubt, he's gone to experience things we'll never experience. Yeah. And listen, it wasn't by accident. That's what our text is telling us. Look at verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, mature through suffering. Notice this word here, became. It became him. What does that mean? That word became means suited. Why did he put on a human body? Because that was the way Jesus was going to be suited for his job. That's the way he was going to be prepared for the role that he took. That is, he was not going to be able to die, and he was not going to be able to shed human blood, though it was God's blood, but it was still human blood, right? He was not going to be able to do that without putting on a body and experiencing every human experience. He was suited for the job. Can I tell you, dump trucks don't show up at the Indy 500? Could you imagine one of these big Volvo earth movers? Oh, I want to drive one of those. The wheels are bigger than this building. You know, you got to get a ladder up into it. And could you imagine the little Indy cars are lining up, and here comes this 50-ton dump truck sitting there. The guy's like, "Well, look at the size of this thing. Certainly I got to do well at this," right? Well, if you're going to run over all the cars before they win, that might work. It'd be just about as silly as an Indy car showing up at the quarry saying, "Load me up." Well, where are we going to put it? Well, right? No, what is it? They're suited for what they do. Jesus, it says it became him. He was suited for the role that he took on. What was that role? To be slain from the foundation of the world. It became him. Why? Look at this. In bringing many sons into glory. That he could have a relationship with us. He came with a human body that had the capacity to not only experience every human experience, but he came with a human body specifically so he could die. Hey, angels can't be crucified, and angels can't shed blood, and angels can't die. He had to come as a man. He had to come as a man. And so this is how Jesus fixed the problem. Right, the first problem. Oh no, we're gonna have a new heaven and a new earth someday, but he's got to fix the problem so the new heaven and a new earth can be inhabited by those whom he loves. And so he's fixed us. This is what it says in Hebrews 2. But here's a question that comes up. Why did Jesus choose this way to fix the problem with man? We kind of touched on it just now, right? Why did he choose this way? Well, he had to die. He had to have a human body. But I want to show you another way here in our text why we know why he had to do it this way, right? What do we know for certain? Well, we know that God wants us back. and that he wanted us back. We know that for certain. We know that God wanted his creation to have the opportunity to be redeemed and be restored. Amen? Do we know that? We know that this morning, right? Kind of fading out on me this morning, kind of quiet, right? Amen? We know this. We know this. But there's more than our redemption that moved Jesus to put on human flesh and to suffer. There's something else here, right? Look at verse 14. See what it says here? Look. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. Why did Jesus do what he did? Why did he put on a human body? Well, so that we could know victory. So that Satan could be forever defeated. And that we could know victory. Hey, do you realize this? That Jesus was the first man to die a death that sin was not responsible for? No, I want you to think about this. Jesus was the first man to die, right? He was the first man to die a death that wasn't responsible, that didn't come about because of sin. Hey, no, you and I, we all die because of sin. All right, death came into the world because of sin, because the first Adam brought sin into the world. But no, the second Adam came, a sinless Son of God, and he didn't die because of sin. No, he laid his body down. He said, I lay my life down, and he said, I take it up again. Jesus said, no man takes my life, he said to Pilate. He said, listen, you can bury me, but I'll get up again. Big deal. I lay it down. I have control of my life. I do what I want to do because I am God. Hold on a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus died a death that was the first death that was not responsible, that the responsibility didn't lie upon sin. But hold on a minute. We're in Christ. We're forgiven. Hold on. Our record before the judge of all of the earth is Jesus' record. That's what justification means. We now have the record of Jesus Christ. What is the record of Christ? It is not that he never sinned. His record is he was never a sinner. Amen. You know what that means? That's your record. That is my record. If you're in Christ today, that is our record. So hold on a minute. Follow this. It's not really that difficult. Do you realize that when you are in Christ, now we are not dying a death because of sin? Though sin brought about death, absolutely, and Jesus went through death as well and chose to. But watch, we are dying a death that releases us from this flesh and allows us to be present with God. Well, no, it's not because of sin anymore. Our record is clean, legally and judiciously before God. You know what necessitates our death is Psalm 116 and verse 15, when the psalmist said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Why? Because now he gets all of us, and now we get all of him. There's nothing in between us. Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Right? Listen, it's gone. It's gone when you're in Christ. See, Jesus chose this way. Jesus put on human flesh because of victory. Because death needed to be defeated. Because there's a man who chose to die. That he wasn't responsible. That sin wasn't responsible for it. And because he raised from the dead victoriously, all those in him get to do the same thing. So what does that mean? Death doesn't have any power over those that are in Christ, because the very same way that Jesus came out is the very same way and reason that we're going to come out. Amen. 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 Victory. It's a good thing, isn't it? Amen. See, Jesus, and let me give you a second thing. Jesus chose his way to fix things, verse 17, so he could be a faithful high priest. You know, the priests in the Old Testament were designated to offer up the sacrifices to God. This was their role. But the Old Testament priest had to offer a sacrifice for themselves first, and then for the people. But we know this, right? Jesus didn't have to do that. He was not offering a sacrifice for himself. He was a perfect and faithful high priest. There was no sin in him. Hey, Jesus was the only high priest who not only offered the sacrifices, but was the sacrifice himself. No, he didn't need to offer sacrifices. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats, we find out here later in Hebrews. It was his own perfect, sinless, eternal blood. Why did Jesus come the way he was? Why was he fitted for what he did? Well, for victory. Secondly, to become a high priest so that he could offer himself. So we could bring to the Father his blood instead of the blood of bulls and goats. See, the Old Testament, they brought lambs and sheep and birds and things that way. And they'd cut the throats and drain the blood and all of these things. But the Bible told us wasn't forever. It was year by year continually. Can't make you perfect. But so what do we do today? There's another blood that we bring. And it's the blood of the slain lamb from the foundation of the world. It's Jesus Christ, the blood of God. So now when we come before God, we come with a different blood. Amen? We come with the blood of Jesus. This is why he did that. This is why he became a faithful high priest, so we could access once for all. Amen? Once and what? It's for all. I love that. So let me show you the third thing here, why Jesus chose to put on human flesh and came the way he did. Look at verse 18. Jesus chose this way to fix things so he could understand our condition. Look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And this is what I want to focus on today is verse 18. Remember, these Jews were going back to the law and they were needing the reminder that it was Jesus who provided the victory. And it was Jesus who became the faithful high priest. It was Jesus who was equipped, who was equipped for the job, who was suited for the job that he came to do. But there's one more thing here in verse 18. One more thing. Because he has suffered, because he has experienced every human experience outside of sin, it says here, he's able to succor us, succor them that are tempted. That word succor, it's to aid or to comfort. But there is a deeper meaning to it, actually. I love this. At the root of this word, it means to run to the cry of. Would you let that sink in? Jesus, our faithful high priest, who didn't have to put on human flesh, but he obligated himself by his own word and his own character, who he cannot lie, chose to become like unto his brethren and put on human flesh and suffer everything, every experience of the human experience, from pain to hunger to thirst to suffering to temptation to death, and become victorious all over all of it. Why? So we can know victory. So we could have access because of a faithful high priest. But hey, wait, here it comes to the end of it all. Why? So we, watch, could have somebody who, when we cry out, has already experienced everything that we're crying about, who willingly and lovingly gets up and runs to our aid when we cry unto him. Why? He's already been there. He's already been there. To run to the cry of. Can I tell you, children holler all sorts of requests, don't they? You put them to bed, I'm thirsty! Yeah. I gotta go to the bathroom! I need my blanket! And there's certain cries, aren't there? Yeah. But there's something different when you hear, Daddy! Yeah. Mom! Help! No, there's a different sound, isn't there? There's a different urgency. There's a, uh-oh, something's wrong. Can I tell you, you were a child once. You had fears once. You had problems once. You listen, you've lived long enough, you know what could go wrong. I mean, you're going through your mind immediately, especially a mother. Dad goes, what? You know, the mom's like, yeah, here she comes, you know, running through the house. What's wrong? Because going through your mind is what could be going on. Yeah. Do you see what it says about our high priest? Do you see what this is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ? We're talking about relationship here. Do you say, well, hey, listen, he has obligated himself to put on human flesh. Why? So he can run to the cry of his children who cry for help. Why? Because he knows. He has experienced. He has put on human flesh so he can know what it is to have temptation, to know what it is to have pain, to know what it is to suffer fatigue and exhaustion and all of these things. He knows that when we cry unto him, our faithful high priest, he knows and he comes and he runs to us. Wow. It's incredible. Why he came. Here's one of the reasons. You know, you see, watch. You have a cake and you have all these wonderful ingredients in a cake. Then you have frosting and it gets better. Right? Then on top of the frosting, you can do something else. Right? Some of these fancy cakes, they start putting gold on it. I don't know why. I guess it's edible. Maybe gold's good for you. Or they'll start shaving. Oh, dark chocolate. Okay, for some of you weirdos, milk chocolate. Yeah. Watch, it just keeps layering up better and better. You ever get one of those cakes you cut into and it's got layer after layer of like better stuff? It's like, whoa, what is this? Well, that's called ganache. I don't know, I don't care. It's just really good. I don't know what that means. You know, and I mean, it just gets better and better. Can I tell you something? You look at the picture here. We have Jesus who put on human flesh. Awesome. Yeah. Who suffered. Wow. So that we could have victory. Man, is that awesome. So that we could have a faithful high priest at any time. We could come to the throne with the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, wonderful. We get to the top. He chose this way so that he could relate to us, that we could have relationship with him. See, when we go to the Lord Jesus in prayer, here's what we know emphatically. He knows what we're crying about. He knows. What an incredible thing that when we cry, he runs. Can I leave you with something sobering? To the child of God, we have the promise that Jesus always runs to the cry of his saints, to the cry of his children. But can I tell you, by his own choice, that wasn't available between him and his Father. Are you listening? When he was on Calvary, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh no, at his cries, his Father didn't come. No, 10,000 legions of angels, I believe, were standing on the precipice of heaven, looking at the Father, maybe saying, now? Can we go now? Now? What about now? And he says, no. Yeah. Why? Because it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Because he needed to. Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy set before him? That we could be reconciled with him. No, there is a place in the life of Jesus on this planet when he knew a place that his cries were unanswered and unheeded, and his Father did not run to. Yet we have the assurance at any time that we cry unto him, he will always come. He chose to do this. He chose to understand. And he says, I'll succor them. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted. Look at this. He's able. He is able. He knows. I don't care what you go to with the Lord. He knows. He knows. Why did Jesus not just come as a superhero to rescue us from this terrifying villain called Satan? He could have. I mean, God could have done a multitude of different things to redeem us. Yeah. So why did he do this? Well, let me give you another question. What is Hebrews all about? It's about relationship. To whom was Hebrews written? Well, it was written to these Jews who needed to be reminded that their relationship with Jesus is real. It's real. He was made like unto his brethren. There is a complete human experience without sin, though. He experienced death and rejection of the worst kind, worse than we shall ever know, so that he could relate to us, watch, so that we would flee to him. And when we flee to him, that we would know that he knows. He knows. You see, it makes no sense to rush to somebody for help who has no understanding of your plight. Yeah. I mean, sometimes we do, but when we really have issues, what do we start doing? We start looking for somebody who's been there. We start looking for somebody who's had victory over a certain area in our life that we're struggling with. You make calls for somebody who's been in the same situation. Brother Goodall, you know, you have missionaries that you call. You have issues on the field and you go, I need to call so-and-so. And I'd like to see what they think about this. Why? Because they've been there and they know and they have good advice and good direction. I mean, we all do that. We're looking for a commonality in suffering. Like two soldiers who've both been to war and experienced loss. Boy, they can help one another. Right? They can help one another like others can't. And you see here, so often, here's the problem. When the trials of our life come, so often we don't run to Jesus. Because he feels distant. And I love that the Holy Spirit of God wanted to make sure that we are reminded that Jesus knows. He knows where you are. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what rejection's like. He knows what disappointment's like. He knows what it is to die for people and have them reject him. He knows what it is to love and say, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. Right? I would have gathered you together as a chicken gathereth her hens, but ye would not. He knows what it is to be disappointed. He knows what it is to suffer loss. He knows what it is to be rejected. He knows. He knows what it is to be tempted. Yep. He knows. He knows. And the problem is, so often we don't go to him. You know what these Hebrews were guilty of? It's really the same thing we are guilty of too at times. It's the word neglect. Neglect. Yeah. Remember verse 2? It's just up here just a little bit. Chapter 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Listen, it's the word neglect, not reject. He's talking to believers here, not unbelievers. Neglect. Neglect. Jesus did all that he did, not just to save us, right? But also that he could have a relationship with us. Not just so we know that he knows, right? Not just so that he knows we know, but that we know he knows. Yeah. You ever try to tell somebody a problem and you kind of hesitate because you just don't know if they'll get it or not? Can I tell you, whatever you bring to the Lord Jesus, he gets. He understands. And he knows, oh, don't miss this. And he runs to it. he runs to it. When that cry comes out, he's up and he's running. Man, what a picture. What a picture. The theme of this is relationship. The theme of Hebrews, relationship. Relationship. Sometimes we run to everything but Jesus, don't we? Yep. Call this one, call that one. Try this. Yeah. Watch this. Eat this. Sell this. Buy that. And what we should have done is to run to, is to cry out to him. Got any problems this morning? Yeah, that's an easy question, isn't it? Got any problems this morning? Carrying a load that you don't know how you're going to keep carrying it? Carrying loads that nobody knows about? Can I tell you this morning? Can I remind you? Would you cry out to the Lord Jesus today? He knows. He knows. Temptation, hurt and pain, rejection, he knows. He knows. We have his promise. He'll run to you. He will. Can you think of anybody more willing and able to want us and to care for us and to help us? Can you think of anybody greater than Jesus? No. The Secret Service is good. Can I remind you this morning? You got somebody better. I don't know what you're going through today. But some of you need to get back into the habit of crying out to him. And I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, and he can't lie, he'll come to you. Father, we thank you for this. I just tend to be overwhelmed more and more at how undeserving we are and how much you love. Beyond comprehension, it really is. So, Father, I'm just asking you this morning that your Holy Spirit would do that work today in the heart of your people. Maybe there's some here today that have loads that they're carrying and they've been going to other things. And they just needed a reminding today. They needed a reminder that you know, you understand, you've experienced the same things, and that you'll come if we'll cry, and you're able. Lord, would you do that work this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. Stand with me if you would, please. The invitation is open. However the Lord has spoken to you this morning, piano's playing. Got any loads you can't handle? Yeah. You come this morning. He knows. He understands. Yeah. If you'd cry to him, he'd come. Yes. Maybe the cry that you need this morning is not a cry of help in any trouble, but it's a cry of salvation. Can I remind you, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, your relationship and salvation is with a person. It's Jesus Christ. Oh no, it's not a religion. It's not a list of things. It's not a membership somewhere in a church. It is you and him alone. Do you remember the day you cried unto him for your eternal soul and he came to you? If you can't remember that day, you need to come today and get saved. Whatever the need, you cry out to him. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Yes. Have you gotten out of the habit of running to Jesus? Run to Google. Run to the internet. Run to the credit card. Run to this. Run to that. Run to the refrigerator. Run to the bank. I'm not being silly. You know, these are all things that at times can be a way that we self-medicate instead of running to Dr. Jesus. You say, well, the last time I called, he sure didn't come real fast. Can I tell you, he waited to raise Lazarus for 4 days on purpose? And there's things he's going to raise up in your life, but he's going to do it in his time and for his purpose. Yeah. There's four men in George Mueller's life that he was praying for their salvation. Four friends. It was years. 10, 15, 20 years. Three of them eventually, as the years went on, came to Christ. The last one came to Christ after he died. And every time he was asked about it, with a happy reply, he said, Lord will answer. Lord will answer. Yeah. His time. It's in his time.